Thank you, Robert, for reading today's passages. It's not very often we read two passages in a sermon. Do you remember your very first experience of separation from your parents? If you can think back that far for some of you. For most people, if you think about it, the very first time that you are separated from your parents for any length of time is probably when you started kindergarten or prep school. Though it's been 60 years since my first day at kindergarten, I can still remember that day very vividly. Why? Because it was very dramatic. Not for me, but for seeing so many kids that were crying and causing so much havoc on that day. Now, frankly, I just did not understand why those kids were crying. Because for me, it's the first time I was free from my parents. Yes, free from their watchful eyes. I could do whatever I liked. The kindergarten teachers and the minders, they were too busy with those crybabies to worry about me. So I busied myself with enjoying the cute little colorful chairs and tables just right for my height then, unlike those at home. And there's so many toys to play with, like building blocks, balls, hoops, you name it. All these unavailable at home. And to top it all off, we got Milo and biscuits. I mean, what can beat that? Why would those kids be crying? I just didn't understand them. In fact, I remember one particular kid's mother had to sit in the kindergarten for a whole month just to pacify the kid until the kid settled down. What a dramatic time that can be. Today we have a word for such a phenomenon. What is it? Two words, actually. Separation anxiety. Separation anxiety. It stemmed from a kid's lack of understanding of time and space. So once out of sight, kids feel abandoned, rejected, and or discarded. Very dramatic indeed. Another word for such feelings is forsaken. Which brings us to today's scripture, especially for Mark's gospel, recording Jesus as crying out in a loud voice. Mark. Of course, by then, Jesus was already a grown man. So, you know, you couldn't talk about separation anxiety. So, that's not it. That raises a question then. What could Jesus be possibly screaming about at the cross that first Good Friday, about 2,000 years ago? Of course, we understand that Jesus was suffering immense bodily pain at the cross. But his words seem to point to a suffering that's even more acute than physical pain. So what could that be? It's what we're going to be thinking about this morning as we continue in our sermon series for this Lent season into the fourth and fifth sayings of Jesus at the cross. Shall we pray first to help us prepare to think about those sayings? Let's pray. All you who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Revere Him, all you descendants of Israel. For He has not despised nor disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Father God, we pray that today you help us to understand these words that Jesus uttered, the fourth and the fifth sayings at the cross. Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts, our minds, and especially quicken our ears to hear your message for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at the latter half of the Lent season. Last Sunday, we talked about the word Lent. It comes from a Latin word for spring. It's also the root word for the month of March, the month in which most of the Lent season falls. Now, Lent season is the period of 40 days leading up to Easter Sunday. And Lent, during this time, helps us focus on the sacrificial price Jesus Christ paid as ransom for the sins of the whole world. Now, Jesus' body suffered the full punishment for the sins of the world. Yet, amidst the cruelest and most excruciating suffering, Jesus' divine nature shines forth. Last Sunday, we thought about the meaning and implication of his first three sayings at the cross, these words of mercy. First, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus' first saying was in pleading with God, his Father, for mercy for all humanity who subjected him to crucifixion. And second, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," to one of the criminals hanging next to him. "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus suffered crucifixion willingly, for he's come to save sinners. That's clearly demonstrated even in his most desperate circumstances when the second criminal hung next to him repented and was granted forgiveness so that he entered into an everlasting relationship with God in paradise. Now, what happened to that second criminal? It can also happen with anyone who's willing to repent and receive Jesus' forgiveness. And third, Jesus said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to his disciples, "Here is your son," particularly for John. Jesus' primary concern, of course, is for our souls. But his third saying shows he's also concerned about our daily needs. That's shown by his concern for the needs of his mother as he entrusts her care to his disciple John after Jesus' passing. After about 6 hours being hung on the cross, Jesus uttered the fourth saying. Now, this midpoint of seven sayings becomes simultaneously the lowest as well as the highest points of the redemption of all humanity. This fourth saying is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Mark 15, verse 34. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If you go to your Bible, in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 34, this is what it says. "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice." My version says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The 3 hours of darkness in verse 33 was supernatural darkness due not to eclipse, as it was usually full moon during Passover. This spiritual darkness means a supernatural act was taking place. I should say, supernatural darkness means a supernatural act was taking place. Jesus' cry in this passage did not mean that Jesus lost faith. Rather, it's an indication that something evil is happening. The supernatural darkness signals the lowest point of God's redemption of humanity as Jesus bears the sins of the world upon himself. That significance is the suffering of separation of God the Father, Jesus Christ, from God the Son. And if a human is willing to die in the place of a fellow human. Let's suppose a human like you and me were willing to die. It's one life for another, one to one. But when Jesus dies, when the divine dies, the entire humanity, the whole world is redeemed in divine dying. Now, some indications of that reality is provided from the Bible itself. You don't have to look them up, but I put them up for you. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This again echoes, not this one, but that one. The 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the sense of what John the Baptist is testifying about Jesus in 1 John chapter 1, verse 29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So meanwhile, even as you think about this being the lowest point, Jesus' death, let me also highlight is simultaneously the highest point of God's redemption of humanity. For in one fell swoop, by taking away the sins of the world, putting them upon himself, Jesus delivers the world from sin. Listen to some deliverances the Gospels capture for us, portending to Jesus Christ, the deliverer of human miseries. Luke 9:37-43. After Jesus' transfiguration, he delivers a man's screaming, convulsing, and foaming at the mouth son from demon possession. And at Jericho, in Luke chapter 18, a blind beggar who refused to be silenced cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he receives sight from Jesus. The deliverer, Jesus, again comes up in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy as a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." At the same time, when Jesus died, that was the lowest point when he bore the sins of the world. And also at the same time, he substituted for us the pain and suffering, the guilt, the shame from us. Bottom line, in Jesus foreseeing, my God, why have you forsaken me? When darkness over the whole world signals something supernatural is going on, the divine Jesus is made to carry the sins of the world. The lowest point the divine has to stoop to. Simultaneously, is also the highest point of salvation of the sins of the world, for sinners no longer have to bear the punishment we deserve. Perhaps I can illustrate with this. Just imagine this device captures your entire life. Everything that you have said and done and thought is captured in this device. Your entire life. You know, of course, some may be bright moments, some may not be so bright, and others may be just downright dark and evil. So at that moment, the lowest point of humanity's salvation is when our life's guilt, sins, and unrighteousness, impurities, suffering, pain, sorrows are passed over to Jesus to handle, so that there's nothing between us and God anymore. This is the moment when God
the son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he bears all your sins, all your pains and sorrows upon himself. In order for us to have the highest point of salvation where there is no more barrier between God and us.
The crucifixion of Jesus Christ has achieved a turning point for humanity at God's expense. But Jesus' divine achievement of shouldering the sin of the world does not make his human suffering any less real. Which takes us to Jesus' fifth saying at the cross. So, in John chapter 19, the second part of today's scripture, verses 28 to 29, it says, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. The fifth saying. Now again, let me remind you that Jesus has hung on the cross for 6 hours. Now, not to mention that he's been corralled from place to place since the night before like an animal and slapped and beaten and wearing a crown of thorns forced onto his head. He was flogged, made to carry the cross on which he's finally nailed to at his hands and feet. On the cross, 6 hours later, Jesus struggled with every breath. Yet what came out of his mouth was not curse. And neither did he blame anyone, neither was he resentful. Jesus' vulnerability was in full view. Even in such a simple thing as thirst, the fully divine and fully human Jesus Christ manifests his significance in two ways. First, in fulfilling prophecies. The scripture that's fulfilled concerning Jesus' thirst comes from Psalm 22, verses 14 to 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like pork shed, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. It's not hard to imagine how verse 15 indeed depicts Jesus' condition for someone hung on the cross for 6 hours that day. Another prophecy Jesus fulfills relates to Psalm 69, verse 21. They put gall in my food and gives me vinegar for my thirst. Which is what John 19:29, today's scripture says. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. So Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. That's one significance. Another significance is manifested having something to do with the hyssop plant. This ties back all the way to Exodus, especially chapter 12, when the Israelites were still slaves in Egypt. God was going to send an angel of death to Egypt to kill all the firstborn males. However, the Israelites were instructed to sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle its blood on the doorposts with hyssop plant. In other words, they dipped the hyssop plant into the blood of the lamb and smear it over the doorposts. That way, the angel of death would pass over these houses so that the Israelites' firstborn males would be delivered. Well, friends, the hyssop plant ties the figurative sacrificial lamb with Jesus, who is proclaimed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John chapter 1. So with prophecies fulfilled and with his plan lifted, Jesus' fifth saying, "I am thirsty," expresses the mortal suffering of the divine God, the Son, as God, as the Son of Man. So today, we've thought about Jesus' words of suffering at the cross, his fourth saying, the midpoint of his seven sayings, becomes a turning point for all humanity when Jesus bears the brunt of God's wrath against sins. So he screamed out his suffering of separation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Then Jesus showed his significance in even a mundane human need, simply to utter, "I'm thirsty." From these sayings at the cross, Jesus demonstrates to us how his fully divine and fully human natures come together at the cross for the sin of the world, including yours and mine. And let me end with Apostle Peter's writing here from 1 Peter chapter 2, 22 to 25, making reference to Isaiah chapter 53. Let me put it on the slide for you. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. 24, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. With the praise team, please come up and help lead our